Welcome to the Rock of Ages Sermon of the Week. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Duke Backus. For more information about this podcast and other resources, visit rockofagesaog.org.
So right there where you are, get your Bible, open it up to Psalms 91, and that's where we're going to be studying for the next few minutes tonight. So open your Bibles up to Psalms 91. How many brought your Bible tonight? Praise God, praise God. Yeah, let's go. It's trending. I see more and more Bibles every Sunday, every Wednesday and every Sunday. So that's a beautiful thing. We're going to open up to Psalms 91, and we're going to be reading from verse 14 and on. So jump up to verse 14, mark it there, and why don't we go ahead and read it. Psalms 91, 14 says, "Because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. And I will protect him, and for he acknowledges my name. It says, he will call on me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble, and I will deliver him and honor him." And verse 16 says, "And with long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." Let's pray for tonight's word. Father, we thank you, we thank you, we thank you, God. We know that you're good, Lord, and we just ask, Holy Spirit, minister to us tonight, Lord. We pray every heart, God, every mind in this place is ready to receive of your truth, Jesus. So, Lord, we are ready, God, for that truth to be spoken to our hearts. Holy Spirit, do the speaking tonight. In the precious and mighty name we pray. Everyone said, amen. So we read the word here, and God's promise and promises to you and I, church, and blessings are over the ones who love him. I'll say that again. The promises of God and the blessings of God are over the one who loves him. How many of you know the Bible says that in the last days, the love of many will grow cold? This is a war for love, essentially, because the enemy wants to do everything he can to put out that flame of love where you hold God in that rightful place of loving him and honoring him and showing him truly what he means to you. We also see how the enemy in this day and age has perverted what love actually is and what love is supposed to look like. We know that love comes from God, amen? We know that God is the source of all love, but yet this world does everything they can to taint, to twist, to pervert what love actually is. In these passages of scripture that we just read, it says that the promises and the blessings of God are over the one who loves him. Now, these last three verses, they're set in the first person as God is speaking a promise and blessing over his people. So when we kind of reread this, we see specifically that he is speaking over those who have set their love upon him. This is not a blanket statement. This has specifics to it. Amen? You could read John 3:16 that says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son." That is a statement for all people, whether they love God or whether they don't love God. Amen? That covers people that will forever deny the existence of God and will forever disobey God, and those who will love and obey and honor him. This scripture, however, is different because, again, it is speaking specifically to those who've set their love upon him. It's been wonderfully noted that the last few words of this psalm are not spoken by God's people, but to God's people. Now, I want us to just distinguish that and understand that, because I think there's people that walk throughout this world with the label of a Christian, but they want to go about their life living however they wish, living completely disobedient to God's word, and yet still believe that the promises of God cover them. Then what is obedience for? Amen? Then what is living righteous for? Then what is living after God's heart for? Then what is living holy for? And I want us to stop for a minute, and I want us to think on that again, that this last few verses are spoken to God's people, to you, to me. We know, church, that the pages of Scripture, Every single letter, every single word is God's love letter to humanity. It's God's expression of his love and his righteousness and his holiness to humanity. And we know that the Bible is full of truth. Amen? How many of you know that the Bible is truth? Amen. But how many of you know that the Bible is also full of warning? Amen. How many know the Bible is also full of discipline? It's full of history. It's full of facts. It's full of testimonies, prophecies, and more things. But something, church, that I cannot get over is this. When I read the scriptures, it is God's personal address to you and to me. Amen? Every time you read the scripture, it is God himself sitting down with you and speaking it over your life. Isn't that incredible? That you and I could sit front and center of the God of the universe. You and I have the joy, the privilege, the honor to sit with the God of the heavens and the earth, the God that holds all things together. That kind of blows my mind sometimes because, you know, it's hard enough to get a meeting with an important person in this world. Amen? Sometimes it's difficult enough just to get a meeting to a doctor's appointment. You know, they'll push you back 2 or 3 months, you know, and you're going like, really? Like, could be dying here, man. Like, you know, take my meeting. But God actually doesn't look at us that way. God doesn't have a limit. God doesn't have a schedule or an agenda. God is able to meet you right where you are every single time you open his word. It is his conversation. It is his life-giving words to you and to me. It's his personal address to his people, and God clearly shows his heart towards those that love and honor him. This is what the pages of Scripture teach us each and every time. How many of you know, church, that there's promises that God has reserved for those who love him? Amen? And this is what we're talking about tonight. This is one of those instances. When we read verse 14 again, the New King James translation uses the term, because he has set his love upon me. That's you and me. Because you and I have set our love upon God. To put our love or to set our love upon God means to do it by choice. How many of you know that love is an action? Amen? Love is a choice. Love is not just something that, you know, we flippantly use that word. And sometimes we attach it to things that are really meaningless. You know, I love pizza. I love movies. I love, you know, Spider-Man. You know, like whatever it is that you love. I don't know what you love. I don't love any of those things. I love my wife. I love my kids. And I love God. Amen? There's other things that I like a lot. But the truth is I don't love them. Right? I just can't love them like that. Anyways, to set our love upon God means that we do it by choice. That means that you and I do not wait for the feeling of love to come, but we choose to think and act towards God in a way that expresses and builds love towards God. This would include doing what? Spending time with God. How many of you know that you spend time with the people that you love? Amen? You make time for that. Man, I have people that I love, and I genuinely love them. And guess what? I'm going to spend time with them. I'm going to invest time in them. I only got so many hours in a day. And I only got so many more days on this earth. I don't know when that day will end. And so I invest my time with the people that I love. I spend time with God. I listen to God. You see, that's another way that we show God that we love him is we actually sit down and listen. I've said this before, but you know what? I think sometimes we think that prayer is a one-way conversation where we're just asking and petitioning and saying and just throwing our whole laundry list and Christmas list and wish list and whatever bucket list. And we're throwing it all at God and we're saying, God, do something. And then guess what we do? We close the door and we walk away. And God's going like, I was about to say something, but you just took off. Prayer is speaking, worshiping, adoring, confessing sin if it needs to be confessed, communing with him, but it's also letting him speak back into your heart. It's also listening to that still small voice in a world of chaos. Listening to God includes showing God our love, reading what God has written to us. It's important, church, that we know his word. It's important that we take time to learn about the Lord. And it's not learning for learning's sake. It's alive. He's alive. He is the pages of life. So when we sit down and we're reading what he has written to us, we're sitting down with God himself, and he's speaking over our life. It's speaking to him. It's thinking of him in unoccupied moments. How many of you have ever just, you know, you get so busy sometimes throughout the day, and there's things that, you know, consume your heart and your mind. But then there's moments where you kind of have time just to yourself, you know, you unwind, unplug. And how many of you in those moments just begin to ponder about God? You see, God is even loved by you in that moment. Adoring God, speaking about God to other people, giving to God, making glad sacrifices to him and for him. That's what setting our love upon the Lord looks like. That is a definition of what setting our love upon him looks like. In our present culture and in the world that we live in today, church often thinks of love as something that happens and not something that's chosen. They think of it as something that happens. Well, this person, you know, help me, you know, fix my flat tire today. That must mean that they love me. Or a person followed me on social media. That must mean that they love me. Or a guy said hello to a girl. That must mean that they love him. Like, dude, seriously? That's not a definition of love. That's not what love actually is. The phrase, he set his love on me, reminds us that a huge aspect of love is a choice. The greater aspect of love, church, is a choice. And this describes in part the love that you and I should give to God. But how many of you know what scripture teaches us, that God himself chose to love you and me? We know this about scripture. 1 John 4:10 says this: this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. That's what love is. Ephesians 1 and verse 4 says this: just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, he says that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Verse 5 says, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, and according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved. You see, you and I did not ever love God before we encountered God's love first. Amen? You and I were a people that did not know what the capacity of love looked like, or who love came from until we encountered Jesus. Amen? But how many of you have encountered Jesus in this place tonight? Amen? I kind of believed you. I said, how many of you have encountered God's love? Amen. Amen. I know that I have. And because I've encountered God's love, it's given me the capacity to love him back. It's given me the capacity to honor him. It's given me the capacity to show him how much he means to me. You see, you know that you've been accepted in the beloved, and when you know that, you are empowered to love. If you do not know that you've been accepted in the beloved, that you've been accepted by God's love, that you've received that transforming power of God's love, then my friend, you have not learned yet what it is to love God. But if you know God in that place and you've encountered the love of God, then you are empowered to love him back. When you receive the atoning sacrifice of his son, Jesus Christ, only then can we love God in return. Amen? But if we haven't received what God has done for us, there's no way we're going to love God in return. Because how many of you know that if you love him, you'll obey him? And you can't obey him, church, without first loving him. We can't obey God without loving him, because guess what? The obedience comes from the place of love for him. The obedience comes from that place. When a son, when God sees a son or daughter of his reciprocating that love back to them, then guess what? Then there are great promises given. And that's where we find verse 14. Let's read it one more time. Psalm 91 of 14 says, because he loves me, says the Lord. Now this is God speaking. He says, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for he acknowledges my name. Circle those two words, rescue and protect. Underline them, circle them, highlight them. I will rescue and I will protect. See, the promises and the principles that are stated in this psalm, they're repeated again, but from this time, from the perspective of God himself. God will protect his beloved and he will set them on high, and he will do it because guess what? They have known his name. This is what the scripture is saying. They've acknowledged him not only with their lips, but their hearts, and they're having a genuine relationship with God. This is what the scripture is teaching us. But guess what? Pastor Duke, we've seen so many people here in Texas recently not be rescued. That's a difficult thing to come out of my mouth right now. To say that, but you know what? We see God says he'll rescue us. God says he'll protect us, but it seems as though God has failed to protect a lot of people that loved him. I was reading over the last several days about this camp, you know, and it pains my heart to no end. I don't think I slept this weekend, and I'm sure some of you felt the same way, just reading the news and just placing yourself in a position of so many parents and family members and loved ones wondering where their child is, wondering where their loved one is. And when we read promises like this, and we read, God, where were you? We contemplate that thought and say, God, you're our protector, are you not? God, you are our rescuer, are you not? And there was many lives that were rescued. I don't want to discount that at all. But there's people right now, I can guarantee you, that are questioning God's protection and God's rescuing ability. I could not help but think of the so many lives lost this weekend alone and from Christian camps where I believe without a shadow of doubt these people honored and loved God. Children, ministers, counselors, people that love God and they served others from that love. And we have to ask this question, were they outside of his protection or did they miss his rescue? And I want to say something tonight, not at all. Not at all. Because what the world sees as death, God will use to bring eternal life. When the world thought that they killed a blasphemer in Jesus Christ was actually a payment for their own sins, amen? When the world thought that they could finally lock Jesus in death through a tomb, the resurrection power of God dumbfounded the demonic agenda to kill God's son. And I want to remind somebody in this place tonight, somebody that is listening, that there was a veil that was torn and there was a temple that was rebuilt and there was a new foundation, a new order of things that was set into place and a glorious truth emerged from death to life and his name is Jesus. Those children and the people that lost life on this earth this weekend or in the past, those who've loved God, they did not succumb to death as the world would portray it. I'll say that one more time. They did not succumb to death as this world would portray it because the hand of death has no hold over those who know God and those who love God. Amen? And the hands of Satan are limited to affect people only here in this earth. But once a soul says goodbye to this world, the grips of death, hell, and the grave are forgotten. And there's this beautiful exchange from death to life and from earth to heaven and from a world of pain, loss, and sickness and suffering to a place with no more tears, no more imperfection, but perfected. No more sick, but forever healed. No more weeping, but a perpetual joy in the presence of God. Only God, somebody say only God. Only God can protect and rescue his children beyond the veil. Amen? Only God can save and deliver his children's soul. And only God is worthy of our praise. Only God is worthy of our praise. Can you give the Lord praise tonight? There's something that I'm reminded of, and it's because we love him. Because we love him, he will protect you. He will rescue you. See, a lot of people that are grieving in this world, church, I have to remind those that could be hopeless, it is a temporary grieving. It's not an eternal one. Jesus broke through the veil of time, and he's given us that gift into a place of eternal life with him if we would believe and trust in his name. And I believe that there's a lot of children that, while parents on this earth are grieving, they're absolutely rejoicing in the presence of God. It's a hard thing to come to the grips with what we see in our, with our natural eyes, the finality of somebody's life in this world. It really is. But we have a God who pierced the veil, church, and who took the keys to death, hell, and the grave. And they're submissive to his name. And guess what? Every single one of those people, I believe, that knew and loved and honored Jesus are now in the courts and in the presence of heaven. Amen. Psalm 91 of verse 15 says, he will call on me and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. And verse 16, with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. You see, there are blessings that some believers miss out on in this world because they're always worrying and they ultimately do not trust God as they should. There's a lot of things I believe that sometimes, church, we skip past or we overlook, or maybe we just miss out on because we're not really trusting God. We're failing to trust him. We're failing to lean on him. We're failing to acknowledge him, or we cease to love him and obey what his word says. But when you call upon the one whom you love, when you call upon God in that kind of way, the one who loves you will answer. Amen? That's his promise to you and I. When we call upon him, he will answer. And not only that, he will come with blessings. What are the blessings? The blessing of his presence. How many of you know, church, that it is a blessing to know the presence of God? Amen? Man, imagine going through this world like I've had this thought because I've now, you know, had a relationship with Jesus longer than I didn't have one. You know, I got saved at the ripe old age of 15. Now I'm 18. No, I'm just kidding. I'm 42, about to be 43 in a few days. 2 weeks, just in case you're counting. I've known him and had a relationship with him longer. And the first 15 years of my life, if I can remember back that far, I can say this, that it was so dry and so purposeless and so just in lacking compared to life with the Holy Spirit. Life with the Holy Spirit. I've gone through some stuff. I've experienced things. You've experienced things. You've gone through things. But guess what? With the Holy Spirit, I can't imagine doing it without him. I can't imagine the things that I've faced in up to this point in my life and thinking that, oh man, I didn't have the Holy Spirit with me. But with the Holy Spirit, he gives us the strength to overcome all of these things that this world would throw at us. And so there is a blessing of having his presence. He said this, I will be with them in trouble. Isaiah 41, verse 10, you know this verse. It says, do not fear, for I am with you. You see, that is a whole promise of God. Do not fear, for I am with you, and do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you, and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. He says, all who rage against you will surely be ashamed and disgraced, and those who oppose you will be as nothing and perish. That is a promise from the Lord. Amen? That is a tremendous promise from God. That means that when the enemy opposes you or attacks you, he's going to come into that place, and his word says that he's going to make him as nothing. That should be, you know, bring hope to our life, that when the enemy is trying to bring something against your life, God's going to just deal with him and be like, he's going to make him as if it's nothing. And you know what? I need that kind of presence in my life. You know, I have two older brothers, and I remember there was most of the time they picked on me, but there was times in their life where they stuck up for me. And I remember one particular occasion, you know, I don't remember how it all got started, you know, maybe I instigated it, I'm not too sure. But I called my big brother for help, and my big brother came to the rescue. And I was thankful, right? Like, I was like, oh, man, you know. And then he got after me. He's like, you know, you better stop, you know, saying stuff because I ain't going to defend you all the time. And I think about the Lord, and I think about how there's times, church, when he protects us even when we're wrong. There's times that he guards us even when we didn't see the attack coming. There's times when he's silencing voices that oppose you. There's times when God is upholding you, and you may feel like you're just sinking, but he's holding you. He's got you. And I think about how his presence is such a blessing in those moments, because the word says he will be with you in trouble. He will be with you in trouble. He's not going to abandon you in trouble. That's not what his word is saying. We get ourselves into some hot water sometimes. Amen? Somebody say amen. We get ourselves in trouble sometimes, whether that's our own flesh making decisions for us, or us, you know, reacting a certain way or what have you. But the Bible still says he will be with us there in trouble. Even when we make that mistake, he's there. He's comforting. He's giving us the ability to lean on him and lean on his wisdom and his strength in those moments. And that's a promise from the Lord. The second thing that we read in those final verses is the blessing of his protection. He said he will deliver you. Amen? He will deliver us. What does that mean? That means Isaiah 54 and 17 is one of those amazing verses, but it says this: no weapon formed against you shall prosper. He says, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn, or you shall refute. He says, this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. Talk about deliverance. Amen? Talk about God doing something in your life that when the enemy has a target on you, and he has got you in his sights, and he's doing everything that he can to tear you down or to destroy you, or for whatever reason, you know, somebody's accusing you and saying things about you and destroying you with words, all of these things, he's telling us that the weapon might be formed against you, but it's not going to prosper. The weapon might be aimed at you, but it's not going to fulfill its purpose, because God is your deliverer. That is a fact. 2 Thessalonians 3:3 says, the Lord is faithful, it says, and who will establish you, and he will guard you from the evil one. I'm reminded every single day, church, that, you know what, there is a demonic presence in this world. There is an enemy that is in this world, and guess what? For the Christian, you know, Christians are under attack. I don't know if you feel that way, because we have a lot of freedom and protections here in the United States. We really do. And I think we just need to be like 10,000 times thankful for that. Amen? But there's Christians right now around the world that are being persecuted, that are being hunted like animals because they believe in Jesus. I saw a video this morning that was sent to me last night. And one of the things he was talking about is it mentioned the persecution that was coming against their church, mentioning this was a church in India that was 300,000 people. I was like, man, that's like McAllen and Edinburgh and far. Like, that is huge. Like, I don't even know. I can't wrap my mind around that. But as I was listening to this story, and the testimony was that there was groups of people that were beginning to really, really, really persecute and come after those who were believing in Jesus, because they thought that they were, you know, forcing them into conversion and different kinds of things. But the pastor said something so powerful in this. He said, when the persecution happens, the church continues to grow and multiply, and it continues to get more powerful. I'm like, what? You read the book of Acts and you read in actually the book of Thessalonians and Colossians as well. And there's this group of people, I believe it's 2 Corinthians 8. And it talks about these people who were undergoing just this intense persecution. But the scripture says that it welled up in a great generosity. It's like out of something that was literally trying to destroy them, the very opposite happened. There was this intense joy, intense ability to serve one another. But actually, the greatest thing that was happening that was against the Macedonian people was a great giving heart. They were suffering so great, but yet their giving outweighed their suffering. And I have to think about that sometimes and just say that, like, you know, we don't know how good we have it. I think we should be more generous, more willing to serve, more willing to go out of our way. And stop thinking sometimes like we do, and I guarantee that everyone should say amen to this, but sometimes we always think, church, that somebody else is going to handle it. Like Kerrville, we think like, oh yeah, well, there's already a lot of people that are giving. Then what are you here for? Amen? Oh, or somebody's going to preach to the gospel and those people on the corner, they look sick. Oh man, they look messed up. They look, you know, demonic and crazy. No. God has left you and I in charge. Amen. We're his ambassadors in this world. That means that we actually are delegated and given authority. And guess what? He hasn't given us his authority to cast out demons and to preach the word and to cleanse and to heal and all these things for us to just keep that weapon in its holster. It does no good for the kingdom of God if we are just walking around not actually doing what God has commanded us to do. Amen. Amen. That was a great time to say amen. If, though, we understand that in this world there is an enemy and there is persecution and there is an attack, I want us to at least be certain of this one thing. He will protect you and he will deliver you. He will protect you and he will deliver you. I was actually speaking to Sister Thomas. I don't want to put her on mention right now, but I love her. I love her. I love her. I love her entire family. But she was telling me something that in Saudi Arabia, correct? I think they had an underground church in Saudi Arabia, which was, you couldn't gather, right? It was illegal to gather. It wasn't something that they had freedom to do. It wasn't like this. And they would gather at a, you know, at a specific location, and they would have to go to that place of gathering to basically congregate as a body to pray and to minister the word, to sing hymns and songs to the Lord. But they had to do it in secret. And so they would have to, she was kind of breaking this down for me, but saying that people would go like every, what, hour or half an hour, like they would go at delayed times. It wasn't like, okay, it's 7 o'clock, here comes everybody flooding into the gathering place. It was people like literally parking blocks away and streets away and miles away and walking from all different directions and locations to kind of sneak into this place so that they could gather, read the word, and pray. And she was telling me that they would get like mattresses, correct? Like mattresses and pillows and all kinds of stuff. And they would line the walls, the ceilings, all of the place to basically deaden the sound so that no sound would go outside of that building or that facility, just so they could gather to pray. And they believed and they did it knowing that God would protect them and God would deliver them. I have nothing but I commend people that are living that way. Because here we have those, we can get as loud as we want. I could tell the guys, hey, crank it up and make everybody's ears bleed. Don't want to do that, it wouldn't be very comfortable. But we can open the doors to every single entrance in this church and make it as loud as we want and scream Jesus at the top of our lungs. And I guarantee it would make the devil tremble. But we don't realize how good that we have it. But I will say this, church, there is coming a day, and there is coming a day, there is coming a day. Jesus didn't say that it was going to be peaches and rainbows and it was going to be flowers and sunshine. He said, in the last days, you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. There will be earthquakes. There will be signs. There will be groaning in the earth. There's going to be persecution. There's going to be all kinds of things coming against the people of God. But God will deliver us. Amen. Let's keep on going. The blessings of his promotion. The blessings of his promotion. God said, I will honor him. 1 Samuel 2 and 30 says this, therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promise that the members of your family would minister before me forever. He says, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me. He says, those who honor me, I will honor, but those who despise me will be disdained. Honoring God brings us into him honoring us. Amen. When we honor God, God is the one that puts us in places of influence or places of position to be able to be used in greater capacity. And so when we honor him, but we don't despise him, God will lift us up and he will bring us to places where he'll use us in great measure. But if we disdain God, that will bring about our own destruction. If we're people that, you know, are just, you know, like frustrated with God or just disobeying God, it will bring about your own destruction. And so when you honor God, church, he will honor you. Amen. The blessings of his prosperity, he goes on to say, with long life, I will satisfy them. With long life, I will satisfy them. See, the Lord not only gives a quantity of days, but he gives a quality of life. And that is this, is that he satisfies the trusting believer with long life. How long, Pastor Duke? I don't know. I don't know what long life looks like. But I do know this much, is that the moment that God tells us our day and our moment is up, we will have lived a satisfied life in this world. We will have lived a life of purpose. We will have lived a life that meant something. We will have lived a life that fulfilled his assignment. Proverbs 9 and 11 says, for through wisdom your days will be many and years will be added to your life. I believe that we could cut years off our life, amen, when we act foolish, amen. I believe that we could lose days in this world just by simply not taking care of ourselves or not obeying what God's word says. Amen. But it says, through wisdom, your days will be many and years will be added to your life. We also see the blessing of his preservation. He says, I will show them my salvation. That is God preserving you. That is the ultimate rescue plan, which is salvation through Christ. John 5 and 24 says, very truly, I tell you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. How many of you know that God has not changed his mind concerning those who love him? Amen. He will save you. He will save you. I saw a t-shirt the other day. It made me laugh. Some of these Christian t-shirt companies, man, I'm not sure how Christian they actually are. But it had a picture of Jesus. Jesus is like this. And it said, disappointments, all of you. Like Jesus was calling everybody disappointment. And I was like, the reason I bring that up is because maybe there's some people that God is disappointed in. Because they're not living life the way that he's commanded them to live, right? I can imagine that it's like a parent with your child. I always tell my children, if they do great or if they make a mistake, it doesn't change my love for you. I may be disappointed about an action, right? But I still love them. Amen? I may not be happy with what they chose to do or not do or what have you, but it doesn't change my love for them. It doesn't change my love for them. And here the scripture is telling us something that's very true, that God's mind concerning those who love him, it hasn't changed. It has not changed, even if we disappoint him sometimes. Even if we fail him, he seals every thought concerning your life with the precious promises that are true. And he is a God who backs up what he says. Amen? He is a God who is able to fulfill every single promise because he loves you and he loves me. Amen. And we need to never forget just how good God is. We need to never forget that, church. Never lose sight of the fact of how good God is. I love what pastors said over the years. He says this. He said, if Calvary was all God did for us, then he would have already done more than enough. Amen. If Jesus going to the cross for our sins was all he ever did, he's already done more than enough. But I'm thankful, and you should be thankful, that guess what? Even though Jesus went to the cross for you and I have still had life after that fact. We still have days where we can wake up and live. We can work. We can serve. We can bless. We can help. We can strengthen others. We can minister to others. We can preach the gospel to others. We can do so many things in this beautiful world that he's afforded us time to live in. But guess what? If he didn't do anything else but go to the cross for us, he already did enough. Don't ever be dissatisfied with God thinking, you know what, oh, but I wish this and oh, but I wish that. You know what, I know him to be true. And God is this, God has given me at many times in my life, church, you know that scripture that says that God will grant you the desires of your heart? I've seen God do it. I know God that way. I've seen it, God's fulfillment of certain things in my life that blows my mind. I say, God, you don't even have to do that for me. You don't have to love me that way. I remember one time, one of my, you know, kind of silly thing, but years ago, one of my very first guitar that I had was here in the church, and it was stolen out of our youth room. This was like, I don't know, 15 years ago or something. And it was my very first guitar, and it had some sentimental value because it was my brother gave me that guitar. And so, you know, it wasn't like super expensive or anything, but it was the guitar my brother gave me, right? And so I remember I was super like brokenhearted, and I was just like, man, you know, like, ah. And I thank God because God provided the means to replace it and everything like that. But it was still, it had that just attachment, you know, when you lose something. And I was grateful. I was like, man, thank you, Lord. Like, it got replaced. I had something else. Well, I'll never forget one day I was actually going to do I think it was like a quinceañera or something they had asked me to help out with. And so I was driving to this place, and a brother from church calls me up. It was actually Melody's dad. And he calls me up, and he's like, hey, what's going on? And I'm like, dude, I'm about to do this quinceañera. I'm like, what's up? And he's like, I think I found your guitar. And I was like, what? And he's like, yeah, man, I think I found your guitar. And he's like, I'm at a pawn shop in Edinburgh. And I'm like, okay. And if you know Melody's dad, he loves pawn shops. Right, Mel? Yeah. But anyways, he's like, I'm at this pawn shop in Edinburgh, and I think I found your guitar. And I said, it's interesting. So I began to ask him questions. I said, what is it? You know, what color is it? And this is back before like FaceTime and stuff, you know, so we couldn't FaceTime where I could actually see the guitar. So I ask him questions, and he begins describing the guitar to me. And I basically knew everything about this guitar. I just didn't know all the digits of the serial number. But I'm explaining all these things, and I asked him one last question. I said, hey, man, flip that guitar over, and you know where you connect the cable? I said, flip it over. If on the back there's a chunk of wood missing about that much, I said, that's my guitar. He's like, okay. So he asked the guy at the counter, hey, can I see the guitar? The guy gives him the guitar, and he flips it over, and sure enough, that chunk of wood is missing out of the back of that guitar. And I was like, dude, that's my guitar. I was like, you know, give him like $20 or something, like just hold a deposit. We had already filed a police report and all kinds of stuff. But something that is so replaceable and trivial and, yeah, I would even say really just like meaningless in this world. God is so amazing in the way that he does things, because God knows that you care about certain things. And I'll never forget getting that guitar back and the joy that I felt. I'm like, man, God, like you didn't have to do that for me. That was one of those moments where he granted me a desire of my heart. I would have been perfectly fine never seeing it again, but God's like, I'm gonna do you one better, son, because I love you. And because you love me, I'm gonna recover this, and guess what? It's gonna go right back to you. I know God that way. I know God is the fulfiller of his promises. And I want us to just know something tonight. Romans 8, 28 says this. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him and who've been called according to his purpose. I'm thankful that that cross that he carried up to Calvary and that moment in that on that hill, that impact has still not lost its power. Amen. I'm thankful that his love that willingly laid down his life is still working out our salvation in him and through him. And I'm thankful that every promise the Lord has made will bring us into his fulfillment of his plan for our life and his purpose. And that is just a truth that you and I can hold on to tonight.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Join us next time for another uplifting message. If you'd like to support this ministry and the reaching out of others, you have the opportunity to give at rockofagesaog.org/give.